Well, tonight, as you remember, we're in Joshua chapter 4, so that's pretty exciting as we've been traveling along and reading through and just getting kind of warmed up in Joshua. Joshua, as they're getting ready to enter into the promised land, you know that they had spent the last 40 years in the wilderness wandering. You know that they had been delivered from Egypt. And we know Egypt is a type of the world, and so they were delivered from the world, and now they've gone out, and they're getting ready. They come up against, after just a short while out having left, they cross through the Red Sea, this first baptism of this new journey with God. And that's just like us. When we are born again, we're immersed into the things of God. We're a part of the family of God. And then it goes on and starts talking about a little bit further experience as they get right up against the edge of the Jordan. They're told to cross over and they freak out. So freak out isn't faith. Okay, so fear and freak out are synonymous, and faith is the anti-type. It's completely different than fear. Faith really conquers fear, and it's a powerful force, and this is why so much of the Bible is describing faith, trusting in God. Now, faith is the substance of things yet unseen. You know, it's the things that are hoped for, but yet unseen. So if you can see it in advance, it's not really necessarily faith, you see? And that's what happened when they got finally up against the Jordan again this time. They're ready to cross over into this new life, this secondary work that God's wanting to do in a believer's life. Not only is it born again, but it's this immersion into the Spirit-filled life where we're really being led by the Spirit, we're really yielded to the Spirit, we're just immersed in the things of the Lord, and our life is given over to Him and to His purpose. And sometimes we think, well, what's really the evidence of this baptism in the Spirit, or this infilling that takes place, or this empowering that takes place as the Spirit comes upon us, or, you know, what is this that's being described in the Bible? You know, is it the gift of tongues? Well, that could be part of it. Is it prophecy? Well, yeah, I suppose that could be part of it. And the list goes on. And you've noticed when you've read through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14. Chapter 12 and 14 really describe a lot of the workings of the gifts of the Spirit. But what's fascinating to me, in the midst of that sandwich that you have there, of those three chapters, right in the center of it is chapter 13. And it's all about love. You see, no matter what gifting God gives us, if we aren't just filled to overflowing with the love of God, he says, you know, it's kind of useless. Those are great gifts, and that's really neat, but it doesn't have the impact. It doesn't really accomplish the purpose that God has without love being the force, that dynamic that's a part of it, that really puts it together. And so really, as they go into this new life, as Joshua was leading them into this new journey as they crossed over, as we just read in chapter 3, into this new life. He picks it up in verse 1 of chapter 4, or we pick it up, this Spirit-filled life as they're entering in now to this new life. Now, one of the ways we know that it's not just, you know, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Looked over Jordan, what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. Band of angels, you know, coming after me. Okay, this whole idea that we cross over the Jordan, now we're into eternity. That's what that song implies. But it's really not really though it's a great kind of spiritual song, it really isn't accurate scripturally in that sense. Now, when you're in serious bondage and you don't seem like there's a whole lot of hope on this side, I guess that, you know, that makes a whole lot of sense, okay? So I'm not dissing on the concept. I'm just saying, from a scriptural perspective, we don't want to embrace that because that isn't necessarily scriptural. Great concept, great idea, but not necessarily scriptural. So what do we want to look at? We want to say, okay, well, really, the concept is, because when we get to the other side, when we cross over the Jordan into this new life in the Spirit, if you notice as we start reading through Joshua, anybody who's read ahead or familiar with it all, there seems to be some pretty serious battles going on in there. There's some heartache. There's some struggles. Man, you really got to walk by faith. You really got to trust in something outside of yourself. Sometimes back up against the wall. or marching around the wall for that matter. It's odd in the sense that it's got all these challenges, and yet God's in the mix with all of it. Now, that represents a lot more of our lives, doesn't it, as Christians? You see, the battles go on. You see, when we're on the other side, when we're in the presence of the Lord, no more tears, no more crying, no more suffering, no more struggle. It's not like that in eternity. And so this is really a good, in typology, it's a good example to us of that Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Verse 2, chapter 4, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe, and Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. So, pretty simple, straightforward instructions. God's telling them to gather up these 12 stones and to carry these 12 stones. So this is basically a dry riverbed right now at this moment. The priests are standing there with the ark, and the people have been crossing over. And Joshua says, hey, go down there and grab these 12 stones. Right out of the middle of there, just go grab them. One guy from every tribe, you guys go down and get them. And the Lord's telling them to go do this. Go grab those things and then bring them back up over here. I love to watch the obedience. I mean, there's a lot in this, but I love to watch the obedience. Now, there are a lot of people that you interact with in life. And I think you find there's a lot more of this here in the United States. Well, I don't understand. Wait a minute. How come we're supposed to? What do you mean? Gosh, why? I don't. You know what? That's just going to take too much time. Why? We got to start getting all these reasons why we can't go just grab a stone. The Lord spoke to Joshua. Joshua spoke to these guys. The guys just went down and got the stone. Well, it doesn't make any sense. Why should we get these stones? Joshua may not even be perfectly clear at this exact moment, right? It's starting to unfold as he goes along, right? We're getting into that. We're going to find out what the purpose of it was. But think about for us how important it is when God starts to impress things, when his word's here for us, and he starts to impress something on our hearts from his word, how important it is for us to be doers of the word, not just hearers only, but to act upon those things that God impresses on your heart. Have you found the fulfillment that I've found also when I've really just been obedient to even just a simple tasking thing that God's just put on my heart to take care of? And how, with the blessing that's in that, these guys are just asked, just go grab these stones from the middle of the Jordan, dry riverbed at this time. And verse 6 says, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Why are these here? What is that? So, basically, they're to develop some type of a memorial, is basically what it is. You'll see your subheading on your text there. A lot of times it says, you know, memorial stones or something like that. But think about it. A few years ago, we stopped on our way back from the conference in Tokyo, and we stopped in the Hawaiian Islands. We stopped at Oahu. And one of the days we had a little bit of time, so we went over to the USS Arizona. It's a memorial. And it's a memorial for those who had lost their lives and to remind us of what took place December 7th, 1940, 41. And it's a very moving situation. You know, you kind of go out on this little boat. They show you a video, and then you go out on this little boat, and there's still boop, little blobs of oil comes up to the surface, and then spreads out. Just every so often, there's a blob of oil because it's still got a bunch of fuel still in it and stuff in the boat, in the ship. But it's a memorial. It's to remind us of what really went on, what happened, and the lives that were lost. They're working right now, aren't they? I'm trying to put together a good memorial for 9/11 to remind us of what went on. Now, as we kind of look at this, I think there's some value to it to think about a legitimate memorial and what that means. But we're going to get into it a little bit further on, maybe some practical things in your life and in my life on what can be more of a memorial in a sense. But I like this, that it says that it's a sign among you. This is to represent something about you as a people, and that when your children ask in time to come, out in the future just a little bit, there's going to be people that maybe didn't know you when you were out in the wilderness wandering. Maybe didn't know your past and only see you in this present. Can you go back to a spot and say, yeah, you know what? Things are different. This happened or that happened. And you go back to these pivotal times in your life. Memorial stones. Well, let me show you a quick memorial stone regarding the memorial stones. 23.5 years ago, this was one of the first public messages I had given since I was probably 13 years old. I actually started preaching at 13 years old, seriously. And I had some dormant time in there for a little while, unfortunately, for me. Maybe to the benefit of many others, but this was the first thing that I was just given this to speak on at a church. I said, "Hey, we're going through this thing," and I was just given this. You talk on this. Okay. And in going back through this, actually, the reason it's etched in my mind so clearly is my youngest son had just been born, and actually, that evening, I went down and did the evening service at this little church we were at and taught this exact message. Not this exact message. It was a different message, but there might have been some things slightly out of context at that moment in time. All we can do is trust that God used it. There might be some tonight. I'm not sure. But no, I won't do that to you. But the thing is that even this in itself, for me, is a memorial. It reminds me of what God's doing in my life and what God's doing in our lives as believers, and how important it is to have points to go back to and to look at and say, wow, yeah, the Lord is stirring. The Lord's doing a good thing. And what do you look at from the past? And as you go on and you look forward into the future, they're kind of like markers there, you know, for us to go back and kind of look at. It was interesting, the contrast that we experienced that particular travel trip. I was speaking down in Okinawa after the conference, and so we flew in down into Okinawa. And in Okinawa, you remember, we just about leveled the little poor little island during World War II. And we climbed around up in some of the hills and got into some of the little pillboxes where they had shelled the island so bad, and all the damage. The pillboxes were there. We had their gun turrets and stuff mounted inside of them, and they're big, thick concrete little like things dug into the hillside, and then all encased in concrete, and they're just chinked up bad. I mean, they're just torn up from all the shelling that they received. And these guys explaining to us all of what happened and their perspective, the Okinawans' perspective, the Japanese perspective. And it's really a contrasting experience, soaking that up. And then, you know, a day or two later, we're standing around listening to, you know, this thing about the Arizona and what happened in Pearl Harbor. You know, these are things that are marked in time, things that you really are pivotal for you. And we should all have those that are in our hearts and our minds. And I don't even think just long distance, but I think there should be times that we have those pivotal things that we look at and say, yeah, this really happened or that really changed. And then you shall answer them, in verse 7, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. So basically, the idea is to go back and rehearse basically what transpired. What it was like. A lot of people, I don't like, there's a lot of the BC, you know, before or while I was not walking with God, things that I'd just as soon not rehearse. I'd rather not discuss. But I also know there's value a lot of times in going back and discussing it in the evidence of what God's doing in a person's life, in your life. You know, if you think just for a moment with me, are you getting stretched? Are you being challenged? Are you growing in your walk with the Lord today? More so, are you in a different place than you were a year ago or 6 months ago? Or gosh, I hope that's the case. But we should be, that should be something that's kind of happening in our life, in our pursuit of a relationship, ongoing relationship with the Lord. And the children of Israel, they did just exactly as Joshua had said, or commanded them, and took up 12 stones in verse 8 from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. So there's one down there in the midst of the Jordan that he set up, in the place where the feet of the priests were as a marker. And then as those who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood right where the priests were, and they're there to this day. So I guess if we got our scuba gear on or our snorkels out, we could maybe go find those. But the idea is that that was a marker in the riverbed. As this is where the ark stood, and they gathered 12 others and took those out, and let's see where they set those. So the priest bore the ark, stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished. We touched on this in our last message, that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to all the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and all the people hurried and crossed over. So again, we talked about the servants of the Lord. They stayed with the task that they were assigned to. They were there in the midst of it until it was finished. They stayed with it. Great, great example. Tenacity, staying with things, not losing sight, not losing heart. Not, oh gosh, how many more are going to cross over? You know, it's like, I've been in situations in the midst of revival, seriously, and it can be a pretty overwhelming thing. Because you can be praying with people and ministering to people up into the wee hours of every day. And we look around ourselves and say, well, that's not tonight. You can think that way. I'm serious. You can think that way, or you can think, well, what is God wanting to do? What does God want to do? Maybe God's preparing us, that we might be prepared and be able. But man, when you watch it happen, it can be crazy, and you can be tired by the time that's said and done. Think about that. How precious our time is to us. But see, ministry doesn't quite work like that, does it? Not really. Not when you start really ministering. So the priests, they just had to hang out and wait. Wait till everybody crossed over, till they were finished with what they were doing. Everybody crossed through. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, and the men of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. Now you remember, the Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, you remember they decided to park it on the other side. park it. They decided to stay where they were, pitch their tents there and hang out, and they had all their cattle. They said, this is a good land, this is where we want to be. And we remember some of the stories that we learn in they're the Gadarenes. And it's one of the places that Jesus came to, and they just said, hey man, would you get out of here? You know, you've ruined our pig farming, and this is all a big mess, and just leave. So it went from cattle, which was legit, but Jewish, they weren't supposed to be hog farmers. That wasn't something they were supposed to be. So the good intent, if it's not God's will, can kind of turn into something that's not so good in the long run, can it? This is generations later that transpired. Pretty dangerous. But God didn't force them or anything. The only deal that Moses wanted them to do was, hey, when they cross over and they engage in battle, that you go over with them. That was the only, you know, requirement. Do you ever see in that sometimes when you read through those things that God will take you as far as you want to go with God, but he won't force you any further? You see, God still is a gentleman, not only the first time when he came to your heart knocking on the door of your heart, but when he comes back knocking on your heart, when he returns and is asking, hey, let's go a little further. Let's walk a little further. Let's take another step of faith. Well, yeah, but we're comfortable right now. It's easy to get in that spot where we're kind of get settled into something and we don't want to take that next step. Hey, I just want to hang out on this other side and, you know, we'll just raise cattle here. And it happens in such subtle little ways, doesn't it, in all of our lives? And we want to guard against that because really we want to experience all that God has for us and the best that he has for us. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. Remember, he had mentioned that he was going to do this. And they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. They had a godly reverence and respect for who he was in the Lord, is what it's speaking of. They respected who he was and had reverent fear in that sense of who he was. And God had elevated him in that situation. And it is interesting that we did see Jesus really elevated, didn't we, in his ministry, in his public ministry. He was very elevated, wasn't he, after he had gone down to the Jordan, been baptized in the Jordan. Remember, we touched on this last week, how he had gone down to the Jordan. He was baptized in the Jordan. What happened? There was like a dove, the Spirit coming upon him as in the form of a dove. We saw that, and we see this is clearly represented for us in the Gospels. The same as a type of, why couldn't Moses go in? Was it just the misrepresentation and all that? Okay, yeah, that's part of it, but what else? Moses represented something, doesn't he? Whenever you go through the scripture, he represents something. He represents the law. The law doesn't lead us into the promised land, into the life of the Spirit. Joshua, Jesus, same name, Joshua, Jesus is the one that leads us in to the promised land. Jesus is the one that can get us in there. The law can't do that, and Moses represented the law. So you see how these typologies and these things fit in. And how important it is. And God knew exactly what he was doing. Well, just as Jesus was really seen in the light of who he was, so Joshua, after this, as he crosses over the Jordan through this form of baptism, in typology-wise anyway, and as a type. And then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying in verse 16, now command the priests who bear the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed its banks as before. Just kind of went back to the way it was. Now, the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. So he put them all up together, set them all up together in a heap. And then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? So they're out on a day hike, and they get up on Gilgal there, and they look around, they see this, man, what are those rocks all piled up there for? What are those things? Why is that there? And Dad just kind of gets kind of, you know, teary-eyed and kind of just looking at the stones there and just then turns over and starts talking to them, telling them what they represent. You shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that he is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. The concept here and the opportunity that is given to us as parents and as dads, I think it's interesting that the children, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, that dads have a great opportunity. You know, what is it that as a parent, grandparent, you know, what is it that we really want to represent? Because we can represent a lot of different things, can't we? All of us can. We can represent, you know, our job, you know. And this is particularly a thing with men. People say, oh, well, so what do you do? So basically all your identification is caught up in what you do. And that's kind of a guy thing, and maybe for gals too, I suppose. I don't know. I'm not a gal, but I understand in guy realms that's really common. Yeah, so what do you do? And so, well, I do this or I do that. And, you know, when you're the guy that installs the septic lines like I've done before, it's not something you want to talk about a lot. You know, it's not. But anyhow, the reality is this idea of, you know, so what do you do? What's the identification? And so we can represent a lot of different things. All of us can. We can represent our hobbies. Well, I like to do this, or I like to do that, and that's awesome. There's nothing wrong with having activities or having a great career. That's awesome. But don't you think that the character that is within the individual that stands out the most, there's characteristics, there's things about an individual that stand out the most. When I think about my dad, for example, I think about my personal father, not just my heavenly father, but my physical, my dad, my biological dad, who's in the presence of my spiritual father also, my heavenly father. But so I get to see both dads eventually. But when I think about my dad, for example, my dad just was a real man of integrity. He was just a very integrous individual. And he really, really, really liked people. You know, those are some of the things that really stand out. Those kind of characteristics. I think about my father-in-law. What is something that stands out about my father-in-law? You know, I know his hobbies. I know my dad's hobbies too. But characteristics, character things about the individual, what really stood out? My father-in-law is probably one of the kindest people I have ever known in my entire life. I have never known a man more kind or gentle-hearted than he was. And he was a big guy and a man's man, but he just had a gentle, gentle heart and was a good man. You know, really, really quality individual. You know, you think about these things, and you think about what I like about this is we are going to reflect something to other people. And the kids are asking their parents, hey, so what are those stones there? What does that represent? And they go back, and they are to talk about who God is and has been in their lives. They're to go back as a people and to go back and say, so see, we're not just our own people now. When we become Christians, we become the people of God. And as the people of God, we're a peculiar people, the Bible says. We're a royal priesthood. We are a chosen generation. We are now the people. We were once not a people, but now are, the Bible says, the people of God. Not only that, but Peter goes on and tells us, doesn't he, that we are living stones. Your life is the fact that you are alive as a Christian. You are a stone, a living stone. A tablet that's been written on, a living epistle, as it were. People are reading your life and my life. And what is it that we represent? Now, for me, I think the greatest thing that any of us could ever represent is a heart for God. I would hope that my kids, if all they could ever say, my dad did this, he did that, but the one thing that stands out the most is he just loved Jesus. Man, if that's all they could ever remember, all they could think about or anything, I would be thrilled beyond belief. Just thrilled beyond belief. And we like to do a lot of different stuff together. We have a lot of fun. But the reality is man, that's all to me that really is going to matter. Everything else, not so important. This is that kind of a memorial, a life that's a memorial. As dads, we have this great, wonderful opportunity. As parents, we have a great, wonderful opportunity. We had a meeting last night talking about some of our radio ministry things. And, you know, just in talking about some of the things regarding ministry, and I know a lot of people put in a lot of hours on different aspects of ministry and stuff, and it's really true. You guys don't know how much goes into some of the things that are done, and it's pretty awesome. And I was trying to encourage them in that my kids don't know anything else other than this type of thing. I mean, there's a lot of things we've been involved in and stuff, but I'm just talking about this is what goes on in their lives. And some people think, well, you know, I just don't want to overexpose my kids to church or to ministry because they'll just get all, you know, soured on it and stuff. Well, I don't know. What church are you talking about? What ministry are you talking about? Are you making an excuse for God? I don't ever need to make an excuse for God. I know who saved my life. I know that if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, I would not be married, at least not to the same person that I'm married to. I'm sure of it. And I wouldn't have much of a relationship with any of my kids, most likely. Because I know who I am apart from Jesus Christ. I'm only speaking for me personally. I'm not trying to superimpose this on anybody. I'm just speaking for me. But I know who I am apart from the Lord. And I know that Jesus saved my life. It's a memorial stone. Not only did Jesus save my life, but he gave me the newness of life each and every day. He put a love in my wife's heart that she would be able to love me and I would be able to love her the way we're supposed to in the Lord. God did all that. And it's not that we didn't love each other, but we didn't know how to effectively love each other without God being in the middle of it. And so I know that I couldn't even be a dad that counted for anything at all if it not for I learned from my Bible what a dad's really like. I had a great example on many areas, but I assure you there are many areas I would not want to be a repeat offender, literally, okay? Because there were some other characteristics that were not quite so good. My dad liked women more than he ought. That's just a simple fact. We can all, oh gosh, you gotta be kidding me, Pastor. Well, hey, that's life, you know? And it's nothing I'm all excited about or anything because it caused a lot of grief and problem for our whole family. But it's the truth. And so there's a lot of characteristics that I don't want to repeat. But there's a lot that I would say were great things. And ultimately, the greatest thing was when he was about 63 or so years old, maybe 62, I had a great opportunity to lead my dad back to the Lord, you know, and what a great thing. And he had 5 good years there where, you know, he just kind of lived by himself and did his devotions and walked down the street and went to church and, you know, and just, it was great. It's a great thing, you know, and God moved me halfway back across the country. And we got the opportunity, our family had the opportunity, not knowingly, but we were there only a couple of months. Were we back? I was there for other ministry reasons. That's what I thought I was doing. But in just a short couple of months, literally, my dad was diagnosed with terminal brain cancer, inoperable, and then died just a couple months after that. You know, God knows all this stuff, and we got to be there, help him get his stuff in order, and help him get to the other side. Man, these are good things. Yeah, they're hard things, but they're good things. You know, the thing is what do we leave with our kids? What are the memorial stones that we go back to? See, I can go back and say, you know what? If not for Jesus Christ, if not for God parting the Red Sea, if not for God drying up the Jordan so I could cross over, if not for God leading me into the promised land, if not for God doing all this, I wouldn't have anything, anything. And I think many of us could attest to that. You know, that God has been faithful in our lives, that God will restore the years that the cankerworm ate away, that God wants to bless, that God's got a good plan. And I think that as I look at this and I think back to memorial stones, I think, what do you think of? You know, we want to have these good things in our lives, say, man, God changed my life. I'm not the messed up person I once was. What a blessing. Redemption is such a great thing. You know, when we were studying in Genesis, we'll close out with this thought this evening. You remember Isaac was going to bless, you know, bring the blessing. And you remember Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And you remember how Esau, Harry, we like to call him Harry. Harry was kind of a real outdoorsy guy, man's man, liked to hunt, you know, and was kind of hairy and had a peculiar hairy smell about him. And so Isaac knew, you know, his son Harry pretty well. He knew, and, you know, he'd go out hunting and he just thought, Isaac really liked the kind of this particular kind of stew that he'd go get some, kill something and then cook it up a special way. And, you know, he just liked it. Isaac liked what Harry would make for him. And so one time when he'd been out hunting, Esau comes back, and he's just starved. Well, Chef Boyardee Jacob, he was kind of an indoor guy, liked to cook and kind of just hung around with his mom. And, you know, this is true. This is a true story. This is the truth. And so he had cooked up this pot of soup and stuff. And, hey, man, listen, man, I'm just hungry. Give me some of this soup. Hey, man, how about the birthright? The birthright, what came with the birthright were a few different things, but one of them was kind of a spiritual leadership, and you kind of got a double portion of some things, and, you know, of the land and everything. Esau could care less. He just wasn't interested in that kind of stuff. He was wanting to go out hunting and fishing. He just didn't care about any of that. All the land was his in his mind. He didn't care. So it didn't matter to him. And so he says, yeah, okay, fair enough. Just give me the soup, you know. Exchanges his birthright for pottage. In other words, he really didn't have the right value on certain things, did he? He didn't really have the right priority on certain things, did he? But what he was interested in something, though, he was interested in receiving the blessing. He wanted to be blessed by his dad. When it came time, Jacob's mom put together a nice pot of this stew, this type of thing that Isaac really liked, and kind of got these cool-looking little arm pad type things that, you know, from some wild critter that were all hairy and everything. He goes in, he kind of smells like hairy now. He's hairy like hairy now. His dad can't see that good anymore. He's about to die, and he can't see that well anymore. And, you know, smells like Harry, feels like Harry, tastes like Harry's stew that he makes. This is all good. So he goes and thinking, because he's just, you know, a few minutes older than Jacob. So he's going to get this blessing. Jacob kind of slyly kind of sneaks in on this and comes in for this blessing. Now, we got to talk about this blessing thing real quick, because, Dads, this stuff's important for us to think about. It was so important for me that, man, I when I wrote this out and went through this, I marked it all out and I taped it on the inside of my Bible, because I think it's really an important thing to remember. about the blessing. And it's something we get to do as parents. It's something we get to be a part of. And it's something that we should remember, because we shape a lot of who our kids are. We shape that. We help to develop that in who they are. The blessing that's given by the father. And it is interesting that Esau didn't care much about the birthright, but he did desire the blessing. He wanted that kind of interaction with his dad. You see, young people, no matter how, you know, disoriented they seem sometimes, they do want the blessing. And this is, our society proves it over and over again. You know what? When you talk to a gangbanger and you start talking about why they're in that gang and what they're doing in the gang and what it is that they like about it, is they get certain things that they should have gotten from a family, but they get it in a negative way now. They get a sense of belonging. They get a sense of some type of future. They have a purpose. I know it's twisted. I understand that. But that's the psyche of it. That's the desire and the drive for the blessing. Esau craved it. He wanted it desperately. Attention, affection, affirmation. That's the type of thing. So there's two things in it. The first thing is it's a proclamation. Basically, who they are in the Lord. Who is a person? So your child, who they are in the Lord. You know what? You're not only my child, but you're the child of the living God. If they've given their life to the Lord, you can come and say, you're a child of the living God. And you start instilling that into their lives. That's who they are. Present, you know, who they are in the Lord. And then also, there's a second thing in this, the second primary thing, and it's revelation. Who they will be ultimately in the Lord. Because as parents, we notice certain characteristics. We notice certain giftings. We notice certain bents. And we get to kind of speak those things into their lives and encourage them and kind of help them. Danger, 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 guys. Parents, this is the danger. Grandparents, this is the danger that you and I start to steer them into what we think they should be doing, because maybe we would want to do that. Do not superimpose yourself on your kids. Train up a child in the way he should go. Train up a child in the way he or she should go. Train them up in the way that individual should go. They're going to have certain interests. Look at my kids had very diverse interests. We had certain things that were similar, but they had gifts and abilities that were far different than anything that was like me. All three of them. But for me as a parent, I wanted to encourage those things. And I told you, I still, when I think about it, I get bummed when I love it when Chris is over and he's got his guitar and he's just sitting around jamming, or I stop by his house and he's just sitting around jamming on his guitar. Because for years, Lo and I went to sleep listening to Chris playing in the basement below us, you know, just jamming on his guitar in his room down the hall, because he'd play into the all hours of the night. We'd just go to sleep listening to him playing songs, writing songs, and, you know, it was awesome. And then sometimes you get up at 2 or 3 in the morning, you look in, you see his lights on, you look in, and he's just obsessed with history. His father-in-law gave him just... In fifth grade, he had this whole, like, encyclopedia of history stuff. And I'm like, wow, what kid wants this? Well, my kid wanted that stuff, you know? He'd sit and read this stuff all hours of the night and still get up and go to school, and, you know? It's just the way he was. Now, what I'm trying to say is, that's not my interest. Shut her down. Turn off the light and go to bed. You know, it's not my... But we as parents get this opportunity to help be a part of things that might be in their future. Train up a child in the way he should go. Help them be who they're supposed to be in the Lord. It's a great opportunity, grandparents, parents alike. We have a great opportunity. There's four main components in this blessing. In verse, we have to bounce back and forth here. The first one we find in verse 26 of Genesis 27. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. There is this tender touch and affection between a parent that's appropriate, that's godly, that's loving. There's an appropriate affection that should be exchanged between parents and their kids. And again, this is just something that sometimes is missed. It's something that's, you know, I remember the boys would play soccer at high school, and I'd go out on the field, and I'd give them a hug, and I'd kiss them on the cheek, you know. And, oh, Dad, I wish you wouldn't do that, you know. I said, you know what, man, until you can beat me up, I'm going to keep doing that. I love them. I don't care whether they won or lost. I love them. I loved watching them play. It was a little more fun when they won. Yeah, I agree. But a tender touch, and he came near in verse 27 and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, this is the second one, so a tender touch is one of the things. Then he says, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. He talks about the present. So there's this opportunity when we're interacting with him that's about the present, the immediate time. You get a chance to bless him and talk to him about, in a tender touch, it's important. There's a big difference between a tender touch, and this is something that's important. Our hands are meant for that tender touch. The rod is meant for discipline. The hand is meant for tender touch. It's important. You always know when somebody's been whooped on, when you just go like this, move quickly. Women will shudder, and kids that have been whooped on will do the same thing, and guys too. It's a bummer. There's a very peaceable thing that's with a tender touch. See, I never feel real threatened, really, that never happened to me. So I'm never really threatened that way. It's a blessing. It's huge. That's a tender touch. The present, talks about the present with them, the latter part of verse 27. And then he says, therefore, because this is who you are, therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, in verse 28 and 29, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. This is speaking of the future of who he is as an individual. How does he see him in the Lord? Are you praying that way about your kids? Guys, if you got kids or grandkids, are you praying this way about them? Are you thinking about them in this spiritual context of where they're at and what's going on and being able to speak things into their lives and encouraging them even toward the things of the future? If you skip down to verse 37, we find this last part of the blessing. He says, then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master. Because there's this kind of contention about, well, you know, Jacob's got, you know, the birthright. Now he's got he's ripped me off for the blessing also. Have you not reserved a blessing for me? This is all part of verse 36, the interchange between Esau and his dad. And then Isaac answered and said, indeed, I have made him your master. And all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? Basically, he's saying, what I'm saying, I am going to stand with and I'm going to continue to support. I'm going to support who he is in the Lord. Gives us an opportunity with our children, as we get an opportunity to, and grandchildren, to shape and mold, be a part of their lives, to speak good things into their lives, there's that present thing of who they are. There's the future of what we believe God can do in their lives. So they start seeing things out a little bit further. And then this all comes because there's a trust that's built through a tender touch. You know, I cannot overemphasize, brothers and sisters, the importance of godly interaction. You know, when you come off too brash and abrasive and stuff, and it's too harsh, they're just not going to hear it. Eventually, and if you're barking all the time, they're not going to hear that either. There has to be this interaction where you're building this platform into their lives. Man, it is invaluable. And then, as they start to develop and become, even when there's difficulty in their life, you can continually support who God is in their life, even in the midst of their difficulty. He tells Esau, man, look at what I've said, I've said. He's received the blessing, and I'm going to stand in it. I'm going to support it. It's amazing. Power that's in that, in the Lord, that's been entrusted to us as parents. I've noticed that this is something that's missing a lot of times, and there is so much struggle for people at all ages, and a lot of it stems back from this interaction that maybe just did not happen. Now, you say, yeah, well, glad for you, Pastor Jim, that your dad was real cool, but it didn't work that way for my dad. My dad was just a real, real work of art, He didn't treat us that way. Hey, wait. This right here, this Bible, tells you about a heavenly Father that loves you and speaks these exact things that I just spoke to you, as a son or a daughter of the living God. He speaks that kind of blessing into your life. He knows who you are. And at present, even, he's called you to sit in heavenly places. Read Ephesians. We were once not a people, but now we are a part of the family. What's your future? Well, you got involved in the kingdom building business. That's what God does. That's what Dad does. Dad's got a building business, and it's part of building the kingdom. And you got grafted in. Ephesians tells us that too. That's our future. That's what we're going to be busy doing. And then what does he say? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll always stand with you. Never leave you nor forsake you. I'll always stand with you. No matter what goes on, God's going to stand with you as his kid. These are great things. And isn't he always tender and kind, even in his discipline in your life and my life? He's so tender and so good to us. He's got that kind of touch in our lives. May the Lord help us to see his heart and his desire and his plan. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just pray that tonight, as we think about our role as parents, and we all must confess, Lord, we've failed in areas, Lord, but I'm so thankful that we have today and we have a hope for tomorrow, that we could build platforms, bridges into young people's lives. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much that, and as our Heavenly Father, you give us these wonderful blessings that we see described in Genesis 27, that you want to bless our lives in that twofold way of the present, who we are in you, and what our future is in you. Oh, Lord, we just want to bring you honor and glory. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we can go back and look at our lives and see the stones piled up that represent the wonderful work that you've done in our lives through deliverance, through the newness of life, through entering into this life of abundance, this life that's spirit-filled, living in the promised land. Lord, we love you. We thank you as we continue to seek your guidance and your direction in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.